Harry Agent's come time this afternoon for me to educate you a little with some New Zealand history. That's why you called me, right? The main reason is I don't really know the Australian history, or the equivalent Australian history that I would give instead. Let me take you back to the year 1936, when a New Zealander, Jack Lovelock, raced in the Olympic 1500 metres. In those days, and I'm sure Australia was no exception, each country had their own TV and radio commentary. And these commentators were not like the sort of commentators you would listen to today if you were watching the rugby on TV. It'd be the equivalent of State of Origin, and Queensland have their own TV channel just with the Queensland commentators, and New South Wales have their own commentators, and they commentate from that perspective. And these commentators would support their guy. They would urge him on from a distance. And this New Zealander was in third to fifth place for most of the race, and then he surprised the field with an early sprint in the last stages of this 1500 metres. And this commentary has become a very classic in New Zealand. Come on, Jack, you can do it, Jack. Come on, just 100 to go, Jack. You can do it. Keep it up. And yes, New Zealand's first ever athletic gold medal was won, and perhaps we New Zealanders remember it because it's probably been one of only a few. There's nothing like a close race, though, is there, to grip our attention, whether it's in athletics on the track, whether it's a closely fought Bathurst 1000 to be King of the Hill, whether it's in speed skating or Tora Brighton in the snowboard cross. Races appeal to us, don't they? The desire to win, the desire to overcome the odds or earlier mistakes, to cross the finish line and win glory. And friends, Philippi, the city to which Paul is writing, is at the base of the peninsula from which Greece juts out into the Mediterranean. 350 k's, give or take, as the crow flies from Philippi to Mount Olympus, the ancient home of the Olympics. Could well be that the very year in which Paul writes this letter is an Olympic year, like it is or has been for us with the Winter Olympics. Could be that Paul's drawing on current events close to home, the striving for glory, for the laurel wreath to be a victor and to finish in triumph. For it's that imagery that Paul draws on throughout our text this afternoon, the imagery of the race. And the first thing Paul reminds us is that a race is in progress. And Paul introduces the theme to us in this way. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." What's Paul racing for? What's he pressing on towards? What is this goal? What is it that he's seeking to gain here? Well, to answer that question, we need to cast our eyes back a verse to our text from last Sunday, when Paul says, "And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." We saw last Sunday that Jesus is the first fruits. He's that first kernel of popcorn popping after waiting for a long time for that hot oil to do its work. The indication that having popped, more popcorn is on the way. Paul is in a race. The Christian life is his race, a race to the resurrection. A race to new life in Christ, a race with eternal life waiting across that finish line. Paul frames the resurrection as lying in the future, something to which all Christians are drawn, like athletes pressing on in a race, straining forward, keeping on going. The prize hasn't yet been won, it still awaits, and the race is still in progress. Theme that the race is still in progress is a clear theme in our text. Paul wants to strip his readers of any sense in their imagination that they have already won, that they have crossed the finish line already and can just lift their foot off the accelerator and coast along for the rest of the Christian life. No, Paul says, I haven't already obtained all this. I haven't yet, or I haven't already been made perfect. I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. I keep pressing on because the race is still in progress. Certainly, in some of the churches that Paul wrote to in the New Testament, some of the early churches, such as the church in Thessalonica, some Christians held the view that the resurrection had already happened. That Jesus had already returned and raised his people up to some sort of spiritual resurrection. And to those Christians, Paul writes that the resurrection is still to come. And if any in Philippi shared that view, then Paul's seeking to persuade them that the goal is still in the distance. We haven't yet reached the finish line. As we'll remember on Easter Sunday in just 2 weeks' time, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. The first resurrection has taken place. But I don't imagine this afternoon that you are really in any danger of believing that Jesus has returned again already, like those people did, those Christians did. I don't think that you imagine, that you have any idea that our resurrection, the resurrection of believers, has happened already. I think our temptation is probably quite a different temptation. A temptation to imagine that we either have, or that we might at some point, perhaps soon, cross that line. You know, you start off as a child in Christ, as a babe drinking spiritual milk, as Paul uses that image elsewhere. And as you go through the Christian life, you mature in faith and hope and love. You mature in knowledge and understanding. You grow in service. And so far, so good. That's very right. It's right for us to set ourselves the goal of becoming mature in Christ. We ought not to remain as babes for the whole of the Christian life, but press on from milk to meat, as we do with our young children. Kester's at the milk stage, but it's not right for us to hold him there forever. That's he's to grow to maturity. But the danger, I think, that Paul is warning us against is of resting satisfied with our progress. The danger of coasting, the danger of thinking that our Christian life and the Christian journey is pretty much complete. The danger of seeing that finish line in the distance and thinking that we can just set cruise control for the rest of our Christian life. Cruise control in the Christian life, taking our foot off the accelerator, assuming that even though our car will slow down, that it'll have enough momentum to just keep on going and eventually cross that line when the end of life comes. Paul says to you this afternoon, no, this is a closely fought race that you are in. You have an opponent in this race. Not your fellow Christians, not those who are sitting with you in church this afternoon. This is a race that we are all running. This is not a race with one gold medal alone. This is a race in which everyone who crosses the line gets the medal. But you have an opponent, Satan, who's trying to overtake you, trying to cut you off, trying to force you off the track, trying to lead you into complacency, to coast and to cruise along rather than to labor hard and to fight. Someone's put it like this. True maturity actually means knowing that you haven't arrived and that you must still keep on pressing forwards towards the goal. The seasoned athlete knows that the race isn't won or lost until the end has been reached. To imagine that just because you find yourself out in front of the pack, you can slack off and take it easy, having already arrived, would be disastrous. You may have seen an example of that in the recent Winter Olympics at Sochi. Remember, we were watching a cross-country event. I can't remember the name of it. The one where they do some cross-country skiing, and then they get their rifles and they shoot at a few targets, and if you miss, you've got to do a few extra penalty laps. I remember watching the finish of the men's race of that, and the first place getter was out in front there, and second place was 5 metres back or something, and this guy knew that he had it made. He entered the finishing chute, and you're not allowed to pass once you're in the lanes in the finishing chute, and he was a few metres from the line, and he put up his hands in triumph. He'd won the gold medal. Second place getter wasn't going to just accept that. They switched lanes and they lunged forward and came within a whisker of stealing that gold medal. Just because we're out in front doesn't mean we can coast. There's a danger in coasting. So don't allow yourself to rest satisfied in how far you've come or how close the finish line appears. Because this is a race, and the race is in progress, and we haven't yet obtained the prize. My friends in Christ, keep running. Keep running. This race can also be described, though, as Paul would say, secondly, as a race in which the past is behind me. The past is behind me. Paul introduces that theme there in verse 13 when he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." It's the prize. "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal." Paul would say to us this afternoon, the past is behind me. The past is behind me, my failures and my setbacks. Friends, if anyone had a reason to remember what was in the past, I think Paul would have to be a leading candidate. Remember his personal life story. Enemy of God, persecutor of the church, killer of Christians. A wasted life. Perhaps you came to faith later in life and attempted, like Paul may have been tempted, to remember what is behind. Paul would say to you that the past isn't where you should dwell. If that's you, I have a special word of encouragement this afternoon from a similar theme that we find in Joel chapter 2. Joel speaking after a national disaster of locusts. And Joel, God gives this promise to his people. He says, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young. I will repay you for those years, those wasted years, those years where life shriveled up and where what you achieved in this life was of no eternal significance because you weren't following the Lord. I'll repay you for those years," the Lord says. But the past being behind me isn't only about failures and setbacks. Because you and I could equally, just as easily, be living looking back and dwelling on past successes. You could be trying to live the Christian life today in a sort of golden nostalgia mode. The good old days, remembering the sort of relationship you had with God once upon a time back in the past. Trying to live on your past relationship with God, your past successes and accomplishments. Paul says, no, the past is behind me, forgetting what is behind. The past is behind me, not only my failures, but my successes as well. Friends, we cannot and we must not live the Christian life with an eye looking backwards. Whether it's dwelling on failures in the past or living on past successes, both of those have us pointing in the wrong direction, don't they? What happens in a race when you turn around? You slow down, don't you? You slow down when you're looking backwards. You take your eyes off the goal. And friends, you gain nothing in the present by remembering that time when you tripped up or when your shoelaces came undone. And it gives you no good in the present to reminisce over a successful overtaking maneuver that you may have performed as well. All that matters, Paul would say to us, is to strain forwards towards the goal, the past is behind me. Rather than fixing our eyes on the past, we ought to do with those words we opened our service with this afternoon. What do we do? Hebrews 12, fix our eyes on Jesus. not on me, not on what I've done, whether it was good or bad. Fix our eyes on Jesus across the finish line. Have this image in our mind, straining muscles, a clear focus, complete dedication in this race to win the prize. Past is behind me. And third and final theme in our text is that we press on toward the goal. We press on toward the goal. A summary, perhaps, of everything that's gone before. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Brothers and sisters, there's both a warning and an encouragement for us as we reflect on that theme. The warnings seen most clearly in that passage that Ed read for us before in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. Let me give you a little excerpt of it again. Run in such a way as to win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, the Olympic games that is, goes into strict training. They do it to gain a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Friends, there's a very clear warning there. The warning is that disqualification is possible in this race in which we are running. Disqualification is possible. And we know that that is not just a theoretical warning, a fake warning, a paper warning, because 1 Corinthians 10 reflects on the history of Israel, of those who call themselves God's people, people who bore God's name. And what do? They turned away from worshipping God to worshipping idols. And what does Paul say to us? These things happened to them as examples and were written down, not for them, not for people back then, written down for us. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Disqualification is possible, as Israel's history demonstrates. Let's return to our text. I press on towards that goal, the heavenward prize in Christ Jesus. And friends, that prize does not go to the person who is first out of the starting blocks at the beginning of the race. Those who seem to begin the Christian life with much zeal and enthusiasm, but drift off the track later on. Remember Jesus' parable, the parable of the seed and the sower. Some seed springs up rapidly. It's like the grass that we've been experiencing this past week. And it came from nothing and it just sprung up out of there, out of nothing, and green is everywhere. Some of that seed Jesus spoke of sprung up so rapidly, and yet it lacked a root system, unlike our grass, and withered away. The race and the prize don't go to the swiftest. They don't go to the person who's first out of the blocks. They don't go to the runner who runs with the most stylish technique. No, friends, the prize goes to those who persevere. Those who keep going when the going gets tough. And so, my friends, don't bow out of the race when those hard days come. Press on. Press on towards the goal and the strength that God gives you. There's a warning here. It's also an encouragement. Encouragement is that God has called me heavenward. My participation in the Christian life, the fact that I am even running on the track, running in the race, is not my own idea. This didn't just come to me one day. Look, Andrew, you ought to run this race. There's a good prize at the end. And if I get tired, I don't really care for that prize anymore. I'm not in the race. You're not in the race on your own initiative. This is the initiative of God. This is God's race. God is the one who is calling you in this race, calling you heavenward. He has called me. And if He has called me, He will give me the strength to persevere. For I am not my own. And those words we, we confess our faith with before. Not my own, not on my own, but I belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death. I belong to the One who works things all together, all things together for my salvation. I belong to the God who gives me the Holy Spirit to assure me of eternal life, to help me in the race, to help me live for Him. We run the race, and we run the race together. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, Paul tells us. Together we press on towards the goal. This is not an individual pursuit. This is a team race. And so we keep meeting together, don't we? We keep meeting together Sunday by Sunday. Why do we do that? We do that in order to encourage one another. To encourage one another more and all the more as Christ's return approaches. So that we might not lose heart and drop out of the race, or fall by the wayside, exhausted, demoralized, disheartened. Friends, we are in a great race. And with God's strength, we will see it through to the end, to the finishing line, to the very end. And win the prize for which we have been striving. Amen. Let's pray.